Thank you for checking out the City Church podcast today. Our prayer is that this message stirs your affection for Jesus Christ. City Church exists to lead people far from God into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And today we hope that you can take one step closer in your relationship with Christ. Wherever you are listening from, we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning. How we doing? Cool. Hey, if you're a guest with us, I just want to introduce myself. My name is Mike, and I'm the lead pastor here, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. We are honored that you are worshiping with us today. We know that there are different churches in the areas, and the fact that you, whether you Googled us or saw something on Instagram or whatever it is, that you chose us or maybe your friend drug you here, I mean this with all sincerity. We are pumped, super stoked, ecstatic. I know you can't tell, but I'm honestly honored that y'all are here. And so, hey, we are closing. This is part six of a six-part series titled Handmade, where we have been looking at the creativity, the beauty, the poetic side of God, our Father. And we've kind of been raising this question to us all is, who is God to us, kind of? And I think a lot of us, we can look at him and some of us recognize God as a father. Some of us, if we have had a bad taste with church or maybe bad experiences growing up in religion, we might think that God is this old guy with a long beard and a pipe, because I guess pipes are cool. I'm learning this. I don't own a pipe, but that's what I'm learning. And like just putting his thumb on people. Some of us may think that. And so our challenge for this entire series has been to look at God as the grand artist, as the creator of everything. And we've really talked about how God is a beautiful God, how God creates beauty, how we are created in the image of God. And I'm extremely pumped up for today, because my challenge and my hope is that we're going to be able to wrap all of the past 5 weeks and nail the plane or land the plane today with us. So I want to invite you guys to stand with me for the reading of the Word. We do this because we believe that the Word is the highest authority, and this is to honor the Scripture. And so I'm going to read two passages. The first is out of Matthew chapter 26. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And talking with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed." And if you would, turn with me real quick to Luke. This is going to be chapter 23. Jesus has now gone before the Sanhedrin, and he's been to Pontius Pilate. They've whipped him. They've beat him. He's now on the cross, and this is a conversation that takes place on the cross. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into the kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Join me in prayer. God, I just thank you for today. I thank you for everyone here. Lord, I just ask that your word goes forth, as always, that we back out of your way, and that your son, Jesus Christ, is elevated today. And so we just thank you. God, I thank you for the past 5 weeks, and that today we're going to be able to land the plane and really just look at your beauty in all of creation. In Jesus' name. And everyone says, hey, high five, three people by you. I know we got a bunch of people standing in the back. Y'all are, come grab a seat. The person next to you, they may smell, but it's all right. We're family here. We're pumped that you are here. So I think I've made this clear. I'm not a good artist whenever it comes to painting. You don't want me painting. Even whenever we're painting our house, it's like, honey, what do you want me to do? And she's like, you can hang sheetrock, you can attempt to tape and float in sand and literally attempt. If you go in our kitchen, you'll see like this big bubble. That was on accident, I promise. But whenever it comes to painting, she's literally like, get out of the house and let me be, because I'm a bad painter. Like, I can roll and get it on the floor, and that's about it. Kind of like Judah, my son, he essentially can just get it on the floor. So I'm kind of in that same boat. So I'm not the best artist whenever it comes to artwork. However, I love music. Do we have some people in here that love music? Few of you guys, all right, cool. So like 90% of the church loves music. Do we have any drummers in the house? Yeah. I did not know you played drums. That's awesome. You learn something new every day. So I am really big into Drum Corps International, like watching Drum Corps International. Yeah, there we go. What's up? If you don't know what Drum Corps International is, it's okay. Essentially, it's like they literally call it the major leagues of marching music. So it's marching band. I was a band geek, right? And I remember I was like 14, 15 years old, and in Houston, Texas, they had the, it was some Southern Drum Corps competition. And so all these people, they try out, they get selected, very similar to like all-star baseball teams, and then they travel around the country and they compete. But this is like marching music on steroids, all right? And so you're sitting there, and it's like of sound. And there is this one particular group called the Boston Crusaders. And please don't make fun of me for this, all right? The Boston Crusaders, they were performing a particular piece, and it was just like emotional and like moving. And I mean, the drum major's like jumping like she's worshiping Jesus or something, and I'm like, this is this powerful, impactful moment. And then they end, and I noticed this little tear fell from my eye. Don't make fun of me for that, but I cried over marching music. It was impactful. And I think that with all of us, whether it's music or whether it's art or whether it's movie cinematography, whatever it may be, The Notebook, you know, we cry. Titanic. Come on, you know you cried. You know you cried. How about Elf? I bawled like a baby during Elf. I kid you not. And so we see these pieces of artwork, and it really starts speaking to our soul, starts speaking to our emotions, starts speaking to what's really going on in us. And whenever we look at God as the grand artist, his intention was to move our soul. He didn't want to just hit us with a bunch of logical things. He wanted to really impact our heart, impact our soul, impact our emotions, to grip our emotions. And that's why we can look at certain pieces of art and we could say, oh, this is crap. And then we can look at other pieces of art and we're absolutely moved beyond belief by it. And it moves our soul. And so what we said last week is, regardless of how pretty you may think you are, how all together you may think you might have it be, how messed up you have been labeled, you are a valuable piece of artwork to God. He created you. He defines you. He gave you your personality. He gave you your laugh. We saw our son. He was running around the other day, Judah, and I think this was on vacation, and he's like, ha, 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 and just like straight up. And I was like, all right, we're going to have one of those kids. But this is how God created us. And that's why certain things resonate with us. This is why some of us are moved by Radiohead. Or some of us are moved by Coldplay or U2. Or some of us are moved by Jay-Z. Is because we can relate to these different artists. Or we're moved by a movie. Or we're moved by a picture that we see. Art is designed to move our soul. I love what Ravi Zachariah, he tweeted this about C.S. Lewis. He said, C.S. Lewis has the ability to take people through the front door of reason and through the back door of the imagination. And that's what God does, is God can impact us from the front door of reason. You look at the science, you look at the facts, you look at how everything is just intertwined and working together, but also at the same time, he takes us through the back door of our imagination. And just the other day, I was sitting at my house, and I'm going to read this passage of scripture later, but I started reading this particular text in Isaiah, and I started imagining what Jesus went through on the cross. And it was one of those moments that it was like, oh my gosh. And I kid you not, I started crying, which is a tendency to happen in my life. I'm a crier. But I loved it because at that moment, that Thursday night, this past Thursday night, I'm sitting there on a bar stool in our little island in the kitchen, and I'm like, God, this is beautiful. What is meant for bad is beautiful. What was bloody is beautiful. What was gory is beautiful. And the thing with reason versus imagination, or really experience, getting it moving your soul, is we can know a lot about something, but it isn't until we experience something that it really moves our heart, right? I mean, think about 9/11. It's 9/11 happened. I was in Southeast Texas in school. I went into Coach Guidry's class, and he was telling me how, like, martial law was going to be declared, and this was all the Illuminati, and, you know, just crazy. He was a big conspiracy guy, and maybe it is the Illuminati. I don't know. But all of this was going on, and it wasn't until I knew a lot about 9/11 and the attacks on America, but it wasn't until I walked down into the museum as they were rebuilding the tower, and I experienced the artifacts and the artwork and the pieces of clothing and the pieces of desk and stuff like that. And then you walk by the wall where the 3,000 plus people lost their life. It wasn't until I experienced that it moved my soul. And that is what God's intention is with artwork. A few weeks ago, last month actually, we had the opportunity to participate in Art on Lark. And how many of you guys came out to Art on Lark? Cool. It was, yeah. So, yeah, some of y'all are like, yeah. It's, but this was really cool. I'm going to help them. They got this.
David Squirt.
So I love this idea. Actually, David, you were there. So real quick, I'm totally throwing them on the spot. Share in a minute or so what this how this came to be.
So this is, it was a blank canvas. We put Paint Me at Honor and Lark, and as people walked by, we're like, hey, we're a church. We believe that you were created in the image of God and that you are valuable and that you have something to contribute, so please paint our piece. And then so over the course of the entire day, people just came and put what they wanted on it, and it was beautiful.
Cool. So thank you, guys. This actually got featured in, like, some upstate New York blog, which was really cool. I'm, like, randomly in the Lark bid retweeted it or something. I'm, like, clicked on it. I'm, like, oh, that's awesome. And we didn't even know that. So it's really cool. But I think that with art, I think a lot of us can relate to this right here. I think if we looked at this, we either see something beautiful or we see something messy, right? We see something that has very little value. You know, and I'm just going to go through some of this. Like, here's a dinosaur, you know. That's a pretty cool dinosaur. Kids love dinosaur. This says light, and I think it's a red dude that kind of looks like a robot. I don't know if he's saying light. And then we are the city. I think it says that. This one says run DMC. I think that's cool. Heart, monster face. I don't know. Some of you guys painted on this. I'm R.I.P. Rest in peace. And then there's a name right there. This represents our lives, does it not? It represents the love and the good times. It represents the sorrow and the hurt, or it represents the maybe the times that we graduated college, or we landed the new job, or maybe it, you know, the dinosaur represents you having kids and you walking downstairs to get a glass of milk and you step on a toy dinosaur and you start cussing it out. Maybe that just happens in my house. Or, you know, Pac-Man, you know, representing the 80s kids. What? You know? But this was it. It was Miss Pac-Man. This is a good representation of our life. And if it wasn't, and essentially here's the dilemma that we're in. Either A, we have Jesus and we have the cross, and the cross overshadows this, or B, we don't have Jesus, and our perspective about this is not truly what it could be. And here's the beauty of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, in His creative masterpiece called humanity, said, hey, I've created man, and man I created perfect, but because of sin, man is no longer perfect. So I'm going to send my son to earth so that he could live a perfect life, and he can, and I can make things perfect again. Let me put it this way. Because of Jesus, you may not think that you're beautiful, but because of Jesus, you are beautiful. Because of Jesus, you do have value. Because of Jesus, you do matter. And even if you say, well, Michael, I'm not a Christian, that's totally fine. You still matter to God. But Jesus sealed the deal. It was the ultimate price that God could do. And it was a bloody, bloody, bloody masterpiece. And here's the thing that I love about God, I love about Jesus, is He didn't just come down here and died on a cross for our sins. And He didn't just resurrect from the dead. Thank God that He did. But as the writer of Hebrews says, we have a Savior, a shepherd, who can, He can go through. He went through what you went through. He has empathy for you. And so I just want to give you a few examples. Matthew 26. Jesus. He's saying, Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, sit here while I go there and pray. In talking with Him, Peter and the sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled, and He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, He fell on His face and He prayed. That doesn't sound like things are good. That doesn't sound like this is a God that's disconnected with what we're going through. It says that He became sorrowful even to the point of death. Have you ever had something in your life and you've just let out this wail in your heart or in your chest, and it's like something bad has happened and the only thing that you can do is scream? Jesus understands that. Jesus went through that. And then you have, and I'm going to go through these quick, you have Luke 22. Jesus, who decided, he had 12 good friends. One of his good friends named Judas ended up betraying him with a holy kiss. So Judas comes up and he's like, what's up, homeboy? And then they arrest Jesus, and Jesus even turns to him and says, are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? This is like someone saying, oh, you're an awesome person. And the moment that you walk away, they spit all over your back and they take that knife and they jab it into you. And you feel betrayed. You feel hurt. You feel like you've experienced something gruesome with friends. How many of us have been betrayed before? Just show of hands. Maybe you're walking through this right now. Or you have John chapter 4. Jesus, He walks into this town. And I love what it says. Jesus was very tired, so He stopped and He rested. And He asked the woman for some water at the well. And this is the lady at the well story. But we think that like Jesus was like the Energizer Bunny, just going and going and going and going. But here we see in John chapter 4 that Jesus got tired. Jesus had to stop and rest. Maybe you're at a point in your life where it's just go, 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 and you need to hit time out, and you need to rest. You need to take a break. You need to take a vacation. You need to go sit by the beach with a pina colada and a Bible. Maybe that's what you need to do. I see some of y'all like, yes, in Jesus' name. Or in John chapter 11, John walks up, and one of Jesus' friends, Lazarus, he's dead. And this is one of the most powerful scriptures in the entire New Testament. Jesus wept. He loses a friend, and he walks in with a group of his other friends, and he's moved to the point not of just shedding a tear like I am whenever I'm watching marching band, but like moving to the point of weeping because of his friend dying. Sounds a lot like this painting, right? The highs of life, the lows of life, the loss of loved ones, the getting married, maybe getting divorced, the fights that you go through, the having 2.7 kids. Whatever it may be, Jesus understands what you went through. And that is the beauty of our Heavenly Father, of God as a creator, is He isn't just this old man smoking a pipe with a long beard. He's a God who entered into the fray of humanity and said, the answer is not that you're going to necessarily get over it and things are going to be great. The answer is I'm going to enter into the fray with you, and I'm going to walk with you through your suffering. I'm going to walk with you through your tragedy. I'm going to walk with you through your pain. I'm going to walk with you whenever there's times of joy and there's moments of celebration. And that's the beauty of Christianity. And there is no other religion in the world. This is what makes God unique. There is no other religion in the world where God entered. He left His deity and He entered humanity and He walked with people and ultimately did it perfectly to pave a way so that we could be called the righteousness of Christ. It's the scandalous grace of our Heavenly Father. It's this scandalous grace. And so... here's the thing. If point number two is true, which is the cross should overshadow our life, then our perspective to the artwork has to change. Our perspective to tragedy has to change. Our perspective to joy has to change. Our perspective to whatever it may be in your life has to change. And I want to read this passage of Scripture to you. And this is what moved me. I'm sitting there, kid you not, Thursday night. I might have had an iPad in my hand and reading and listening to worship music. And I start reading this. It says, surely He bore our griefs. This is talking about Jesus. And carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Surely He bore our griefs. Let that rest for just a minute. Surely He bore your griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. The grand artist wants to walk with you, but He doesn't want to just walk with you. He wants to help you rediscover your perspective in your life. He wants to help you rediscover that, yes, I am valuable because I'm created in the image of God. He wants to help you rediscover, or maybe discover for the very first time, that even though I'm going through loss, that God actually has a plan and a purpose for this, even though I may not understand. Even though I don't know why it happened, even though I don't know why I lost my job, even though I don't know why I'm going through the hell that I'm going through, because of the cross, you can look to the cross and you can rejoice in what God has already done. And I love, it's like a Tom Clancy book, right? I've used this analogy before. You're in the middle of it, and is the girl going to get saved? I don't know, the girl's not going to get saved. And like SEAL Team 6 is outside, and you got, you know, ISIS inside, and they're about to do this thing, and you're freaking out, and you don't know what to do. And then you turn to the last page, and you live, they lived happily ever after. Here's the thing with Christianity. Despite what you go through right now, despite the trials in your life, despite the tribulation, we know how the artist is going to end the story. And He is victorious. And because of Him being victorious, we are victorious. We are victorious. Because of Him experiencing joy, we can experience joy. Because of Him going through sorrow, we can get through sorrow whenever we face it in our life. This is the beauty of Christianity. But here's the thing. The beauty of Christianity did not come without a sacrifice. And the sacrifice was gruesome and torturous and bloody. I don't know how you are with blood. Blood doesn't necessarily bother me. I know we have a few doctors in here and some med students in here. And they're like, blood gets me excited. Give me a scalpel. I don't know if they're like that, but I would be like that. That's why I'm not a doctor. But for a lot of us, blood is not a pretty picture. It's a sign of weakness or hurt or maybe even death. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. So yes, I believe in Christianity the way that I believe that the sun has risen, but not just because the sun has risen, but because the sun has risen, I can see everything else in my life. See, a lot of us, whenever we're going through the grief, whenever we're going through the heartache, whenever we're going through the pain, there's so much confusion. There's so much agony. And I want to jump back, and I'm going to kind of close with this scripture. I've got one more, but I want to jump back real quick to Luke chapter 23. Jesus is on the cross, and he's about to cry out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here you have your Savior, the Savior of the world, is nailed to this cross, is bleeding out, is literally like facing death, about to breathe his last breath. And in the beauty and in the blood of all of that, there's this guy who's on a cross next to him and says, "Hey, I see what you're doing, and you don't deserve this. You don't deserve this. So whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you have, whatever it is that you carry, like, let your sacrifice be enough for me. Please, please remember me." Now, here's a guy, and we don't know if he was a murderer. We don't know if he was a thief. We don't know what it is necessarily that he did. But here's a guy who knew that he was a sinful person, but was literally positioned. Man, you want to talk about the grand beauty of God? God loved this sinner so much that he put him on a cross, that right before he died, he was going to put him next to the Savior of the world that was dying for his sins. You want to talk about a grand beauty? You want to talk about a scandalous, bloody beauty? I want to read to you guys this quote real quick. This is by F.F. Bruce. It's out of this book, The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And I just want you to just listen to this. "There is no visitant from another world avoiding too much involvement in this world of ours. He has totally involved himself in the human lot. There is no depth, of known to human beings which he was not plumbed. By this he has been made perfect, that is to say, completely qualified to be his people's sympathizing helper in the most extreme needs." Catch this. "If they feel like crying, if we feel like crying to God, 'Why have you forsaken me?' they can reflect that it was what he cried. When they called out from the depths to God, he who called out of the depths on Good Friday knows what it feels like, but there is no difference. He is with them to strengthen them. No one was there to strengthen him." See, it's whenever Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It gave you permission to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But here's the thing. God forsaked Jesus on that cross. He's not forsaking you. He's right by your side. He's there showing you love. He's there showing you grace. He's there showing you mercy. Many of you guys know my testimony. And if you don't, I want to just briefly share it with you, and I want to show you a short video. Whenever I was 17 years old, I was far from God. I wanted nothing to do with God. I was making $5.15 at Burger King. I thought I was big pimping, thought I was balling, thought it was whatever, driving a Ford F-150 2003 XL. What's up? And I went to a Waffle House parking lot, and in Waffle House, or I went to Waffle House to go eat, and while I was there, the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit fell upon me, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, I got up, I paid for my food. Y'all have heard this. I walked out into the parking lot, and I hit my knees, and I just started crying. And it was at that moment that I was able to experience the love, the grace, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that night, there were two friends there. One, Tim Kelly. I've talked about him. Another one, David Whitaker. I've talked about him. And both of these young men were able to pray with me, and I prayed the sinner's prayer, and I mean, it was bad. I called my mom. I'm driving back to my house at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm just crying, driving down the interstate, and she's just reading the Bible to me. It was the most holy, sacred thing in my life. It was the turning point for my life. It was God literally coming from heaven and entering into my sorrow, entering into my grief, and saving me from it. It was like Batman, you know? Batman was the guy that everyone kind of just want to spit upon, but he was the savior that the world needed. My friend David, a few weeks ago, we were in a staff meeting, and I got a phone call, and it was from Texas, and I ignored it. And then I got a few messages, and then another phone call, and finally, I picked up the phone, and I answered it. Hey, it's Michael, and he said, hey, did you hear about David? Did you hear about David? And I go, no, what's going on? And he later led to tell me that he passed away that night. And this is midday Tuesday. And this guy, Brandon, on the phone, he was crying, and Kayla was in the office. I kind of slammed my door, and I started crying and just experiencing this grief inside of me. And then I started thinking about David's testimony. Now, this is the guy that helped lead me to Jesus. And I started thinking about David's testimony and how he was like many of us, where we grew up in church and then we turn our back on God and we went out and we do his own thing. We do our own thing. And God does just starts wooing us. And through a series of events and through Teen Challenge and through getting his life back together and his family coming around and supporting him, God ended up doing something in his life that was extremely powerful. And so whenever I got this phone call, and whenever I went down there, and whenever I got up to share at his funeral, it wasn't out of a place of grief. Yes, was I grieving? It wasn't out of that place. It was out of a place that the cross of Jesus Christ was enough. And I can look through this tragic situation at the cross of Jesus, and that Jesus is enough. Now, the coolest thing, and I love just God's art, is that Sunday he was leaving his church, Casa View, and he was headed to Asbury University to go finish his theological degree. So that was on a Sunday. And I remember that Monday, Christy and I, we were watching the video on Facebook, and someone posted this thing. He's 7 feet tall, and we kind of chuckled at it, and he's actually 6'10". And then Tuesday, I rewatched that video. And I heard him share his testimony. And then they asked me to share at the funeral. And I get up there, and I know this is a tragic event. A 31-year-old dude, one of my best friends. Like, we've been through good and bad. I've seen him, you know, run outside in the snow butt naked and just jump into it, and it's really ice underneath because he's from Texas and he thinks white stuff is snow, but really we know it's ice, you know. I've seen him cry. He's seen me cry. I've seen him go through good. I've been through good. He's you know, I've seen the ups and the downs, the goods and the bad with that. But one of the things that I saw is I saw God do something in his life that he wants to do in every one of our lives. But it was the blood and it was the torture of our Savior Jesus Christ. And here's the thing for all of us is that whenever we embrace the saving grace of Jesus Christ, whenever we embrace the blood that was poured for our sins, there's something that happens. And David said it. He said it so perfectly. And so I'm going to close with this. I'm going to say the same thing that I told them down in Texas, 400 or 500 people at his funeral. I'm going to tell you all the same thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And here's the catch right here. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. And I've seen him do that in my life. I saw him do that in David's life. I've seen him do that in some of y'all's life. And the promise is never that your circumstances are going to be restored. The promise is he's going to restore your soul. He's going to take your pain. He's going to take your grief. He's going to take the agony. He's going to take the emotion. He's going to take the rejection. And he's going to bring restoration. And it is only through the power of the cross. And church, I'm here to tell you that there is nothing in your life. There is nothing in my life. There is nothing in this city that is going to ever stand at the foot of the cross that the cross cannot destroy and defeat and overcome. There is nothing. And so I'm here to tell you that there is a loving God that has made you, that has handcrafted you, that gave you part of himself. And he sent his son to not only like say, hey, you're cool, but he sent his son to purchase you as his masterpiece, as his artwork. And he paid the highest price for it. He paid, and here's the thing. He restores our soul. He restores our soul. Church, stand with me, please. It would be unwise of me and unresponsible of me to not give there, allow there to be an opportunity that if maybe you've been wrestling, you've been wrestling with this thing. Is there a God that loves me? I'm here to tell you, yeah, there's a God that loves you. Is there a Savior that wants to really save me? Yeah, there's a Savior that wants to save you. You are the apple of his eye. It would be wrong of me to allow this opportunity to pass without giving us an opportunity to respond. And so I'm going to ask everyone to just bow your heads real quick out of the privacy for other people. And if you want to say yes to Jesus, maybe you've never said yes to Jesus, or maybe you've walked away from him and you've turned your back on God and you've turned your back on church, but for whatever reason, you decided to come today. I'm here to tell you, you came here and God has divinely, artistically set it up for this moment right here. And so if that's you, you're one of those two people. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to briefly slip up your hand, and I'm just going to pray for you where you are. But one, Jesus loves you. He truly loves you. Two, you will never be the same. Three, if that's you, slip up your hand. Slip up. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I just ask that the hands that are going up, God, that you would restore their soul, that today would be a new day, God, that the defeat of life, that the worries of life would not be able to get us down, but God, we would leave here with the perspective of the cross, with looking at your blood, with looking at the beauty and the price that has been paid for us. That Father, that every person in this room today, that we would know, we would truly know that we are the redeemed of the Lord, that we are valuable in your eyes, that we are handmade, God, that you love us. And Father, that today we can sing, regardless of our circumstances, we can sing from a place of joy and victory, not because of what we've done, but because of the cross. And so, God, here we are. Here we are, all of us. And for the two, three hands that were lifted today, God, for all of them, saying today is a new day where I embrace who I am in Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, you say you restore our soul.
This concludes today's message. We hope that you are encouraged and strengthened in your faith. For more messages from this series or other series, please visit us online at citychurchalbany.com. If you have been impacted by the message or ministry of City Church, please send us an email at info@citychurchalbany.com. We would love to hear your story. If you would like to partner with us financially, please visit us at citychurchalbany.com/giving. We hope that you have a blessed week.